At this time, I would invite you for the reading of Scripture this morning. And our passage that we will be reading together is Psalm chapter 22. So if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Psalm chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you are fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make their mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravaging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For your kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him and shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him, and it shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And our hearts are full. We come before you because you are God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And you are good. You are perfect. You are holy in all of your ways. You are righteous. You are just. You are full of steadfast love and mercy that abounds forever. And so we just come to you and thank you for everything of who you are and what you have done for us. We also come to you and we want to be honest with you, great God. We are sinners. We have fallen short of your glory. We are broken by sin. And the curse of death lies upon each and every one of us. But you are good. And not only are you a creator God, but you are a redeemer God. And before the foundation of the world, Lord, you had us on your heart. And Lord, the day came when the Son was born of a woman so that he might give his life so that sinners like us can live. So we confess our sin to you, and we plead the name of Jesus on this morning, because he is our Savior. And we have come and we have gathered as a people to join that chorus from east to west, from the rising of the sun to the setting, to praise your holy name, the name of Jesus, the true King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, on this day, we want to praise you, we want to honor you, we want to glorify you. And also, Lord, we want to take care of those who are in our midst and lift them up in prayer. Lord, we praise you that Mr. Fred is here today and Miss Ina and Todd, and how you have protected him and how you continue to heal him. I thank you so much for that. Lord, would you continue to work in his life to give him strength and energy, and especially in his hands, Lord. Lord, I thank you for Miss Carol Young and her being here and to see her smile, Lord, her love for you. Lord, would you continue to heal her body and take care of her, take care of Don as well as he teaches and cares for his wife. Lord, there are many that are traveling. Miss Janet's traveling this week. I ask that you would take care of her and that you would give her safety on the way there and on the way back again. Lord, I'm sure there are those who are sick who can't be with us today, and we ask that your hand of blessing upon them. And Lord, I'm sure that even in this church today, that there are unspoken requests that we don't know, but you do. So I ask that you would be with every heart and every soul in here, and that you would hear those prayers in this moment, and that you would answer them. Father, we also want to pray for the ministries that we have coming up. We pray for tomorrow as the teens go to camp, that you would give them safety, but more importantly, Lord, that you would work in their hearts to draw them close to you, that Jesus becomes sweet and deep to them. Lord, we pray for our VBS that is coming up. I ask that your hand of blessing would be with the volunteers and that you would continue to fill this place with children so that we can proclaim your name. Father, I also want to pray for the ongoing youth group and that work there. I pray for every volunteer that helps with that, and every teen that comes to that, and every child. I ask that you would continue to grow that, and Lord, that your name might be magnified and glorified. Father, we pray for our missionaries that are on the field, whether it be in Central Asia with Jordan and Hannah and Levi. Please take care of them. Protect them. Lord, you know the place that they're in. Let them build relationships, and let them speak that name that is above every name, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that a land that is dark might see the light, and that the gospel would run like wildfire there. Lord, we pray for our missionaries, the Tangups in the Philippines on the island of Cebu. We ask that you would continue to allow their ministry to grow as they feed the orphans and their church grows. Lord, give them wisdom and discernment on how to minister in that context and in that culture. Lord, I pray for Luke and Karen up in Utah. I pray that as they are there in the northern part of Salt Lake City, there in Rose Park, that church would continue to grow. And Lord, that the light of the gospel would shine from that place, and that you would draw people to Jesus. And Lord, we pray for Joe and Don Lee here in New Mexico as they minister on native lands. And Lord, have a great culture and community there. As their camp is coming up soon, I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon that. Lord, as we walk forward this morning through your word, and Lord, and as we partake together of communion, I would ask that your spirit would be with us, and Lord, that we would worship you all through it. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. As you take your seat, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and also I would invite you to look in your bulletin. You should have an outline of where we're going this morning, and we are actually covering the crucifixion proper this morning. We're going to go through the death of Jesus. I ask that as we do, that your heart would be soft and tender, your eyes would be open to this death that was greater than any other death that ever took place on planet Earth. And so if you would, let me just read the first few verses from 27 to 31, and then let me ask God to bless us through prayer. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. And they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him. They took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Let us pray. Father, as we come to this text, our words, they fall short to describe the price that was paid for us. But I pray this morning that as we walk through this text, that your Holy Spirit would work in all of our hearts, and that you would create a love for Jesus there like never before, and that you would cause us to bow our knees to that King and give our hearts to the Son of God who gave himself so that we might live. Lord, would you forgive the sinner of his sins? Lord, let me speak clearly your truth. And Lord, would you do your work in the midst of your people today? Allow Jesus to speak to us, we ask. In his name, amen. 1988 was a hot and dry year up in Montana and Wyoming. And that year, a devastating wildfire came through. It tore through Yellowstone National Park, in fact. And when all was said and done, 793,000, give or take a few, acres were burned. And that famous lodgepole pine forest that Yellowstone was known for was almost completely devastated. And the professionals, the biologists and the ecologists at the time, said it may take decades, perhaps centuries. In fact, we don't know if this forest will come back the way it was before. Within a few weeks, something started to happen. Although nearly all the mature trees had perished in that fire, millions of lodgepole pine began to sprout from the ground. What happened? Well, those mature lodgepoles, they actually keep pine cones up in their boughs for up to 50 years. And they have resin on the outside of that pine cone. And so when the wildfire sweeps through, it melts the resin. And the wildfire also clears all the underbrush, puts nutrients back into the ground, and millions and millions and millions of seeds fall to the ground. And before you know it, you had a whole mountainside full of lodgepole pines again. It took a death, devastation, to bring about great life there in Yellowstone National Park. And as we enter into this text this morning, we want to have a greater illustration of death that leads to life. And that is Jesus himself. So as we step into this text, let us think about that. Let us ponder a death that leads to life. Ponder beyond pine cones to that tree of old, that tree called Calvary, where a death takes place so that life can thrive. Let's begin with the beginning of Matthew. We need to be reminded about what Matthew is writing about. When I was in the Air Force, the first time I saw it, I got an email that said, B-L-U-F, bluff. I was like, what's this email all about? Are they going to tell me some type of story, a bluff? Or are they going to talk about a cliff or a bluff? No, bluff means bottom line up front. I learned that, okay? So B-L-U-F, bottom line up front. They're going to tell you what the email is about in a few short sentences as the email begins. Well, Matthew does the same thing in his gospel. A sentence or two to show us what he is writing for and what Jesus is all about. Like, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, 21. Bottom line up front, you call him Jesus because he's going to be Savior. He's going to save people from their sins. Also, in those first chapters, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Or as the Magi ask, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? the bluff, the bottom line up front. There is going to be one who is king. There's going to be one who is God with us. There's going to be one who comes to save us from our sin. That's the story that Matthew's going to tell. And the question is, how? How will the king, the Son of God, save us from our sins? You read Matthew, he's going to tell you how the king does that job. But Jesus himself also tells us the mission. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Who can say that? He can say that. Follow me, for I came not to call righteous ones, but I came to call sinners. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. This is what he says. How will he do these things? How will he provide for the forgiveness of sins? How will he give my soul rest? That's the question we're after this morning. It will be a death that will bring such life. His death for us. So before we walk into the details of his death, I want to ask you, have you taken that bottom line up front, that bluff to heart? It's one thing to know the details of what Jesus went through. It's another thing to say, he did that for me. How's your relationship with Jesus today? Are you right with God? If not, I'm about to tell you the best news in the whole world. Someone will die so that you can be right with God and live. Let's begin with the king crucified. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe upon him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now remember where we left off last week. There was the trial, and Pilate had washed his hands and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And they kept crying, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And so Pilate releases Barabbas, the criminal, and takes Jesus. And step one of the crucifixion begins. He is scourged, a Roman scourged. Some people didn't even survive this part of the crucifixion. But now we see that the Roman soldiers take Jesus after the scourging, and they begin to do something. You see on your outline the king crucified, and then subpoint one, he is shamed. How will they go about shaming Jesus? They will make him up as a king, and then they will mock him. They will make him up as a king, and then they will mock him as one. A royal crown, a royal robe, a royal scepter in the hand. All the Roman soldiers knew the marks of a king, just like we do today. If you're a king, you got those things. And so what do? They begin with the royal robe. They take a standard issue Roman coat given to the common foot soldier that was usually cheaply dyed a scarlet red. They placed it on those shoulders that just was beaten by their whip. What about for the royal crown? They took a common thorn in Judea and took time to plait it together to somewhat of a circle, and they placed it on that head that had been smitten. I'm sure they were none too gentle with that. What about the royal scepter? What would they do? Take a stick or maybe a reed. Let's place it in, not the left hand, the right hand, for that's the right hand of power. And so there you have the picture before you. The one who was just beaten and scourged. They take the cheap Roman coat that's red. They take that crown of thorns and place it on his head. They put the reed in his hand. And then they come up to him. They bow the knee to this king. And they say something that they're pretty used to saying, except they change the words a little bit. They used to say, "Hail Caesar." But now they say, "Hail King of the Jews." They make him up as a king, and they bow to him, and they call out the royal title to to him. And when they've had their fill of all the mocking, they take the reed out of his hand, smiting on his face. They clear their throats. They spit on him. They mock him. Why? Because he's being executed under the charge of being a king. If you're a king, we'll make you one, and we'll treat you like one, at least what we think. They shamed him. They mocked him. And then when they had their fill and were done, they put his clothes back on, and they led him away to be crucified. They shamed him, but they're not done yet. Now they will place a name on him. They will title him as they crucify him. So let us look now at that particular section, verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink of it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. We could spend probably a few months in these verses, but we don't have that. We have a few moments. And what I want to do is show you what Matthew is doing in this passage. See, the Roman soldiers are not done just yet. They have mocked him. Now they will name him. And Jesus now makes his way out of the city of Jerusalem to that place of execution called Golgotha. And a couple of things happen on the way. First, it seems as if Jesus begins, because it was customary for a person who would be executed to carry their own cross. It seems as if Jesus, according to the book of John, began carrying his cross, but because of the scourging and the whipping, was so weak that he couldn't go on. And so the Roman soldiers saw that, and they compelled a man by the name of Simon to carry his cross for him. It's interesting because Simon is from Cyrene. He's probably in the city because of the Feast of Passover. Cyrene is in North Africa, close to where Libya is today. Mark does something else. He names his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And what that means, usually, is that you should know this man, Simon, and his two sons. You usually don't name sons unless there's a connection there. It is very likely that Simon became a prominent Christian after this time because his two sons are named. So Simon of Cyrene bears the cross for Jesus, and then they come to the place called Golgotha. Now, that's the Aramaic rendering of the place outside the city where the executions take place. And as Matthew tells us, it means the place of the skull. It's interesting because in Greek, the name is Kranu Topos. And you can hear skull, cranium, in that name, right? So Kranu Topos, the place of the skull. In Latin, it has a different name, Calvare Locos. Calvare. Does that sound familiar? Where do we get the word Calvary from? It's from the Latin rendering of Golgotha. Calvary, the place that Jesus is crucified. So we learn the place that Jesus is crucified. Why does it get this name, the place of the skull? Short answer, we don't know. Some people think it actually looks like maybe a little hill that looks like a skull outside of Jerusalem, outside the gate. We don't know that for sure. Other people think, well, it's the place of execution. Just like if you see a poison sign and skull and crossbones, you know, that's not good. You get names like that. So it might be known as the place of the skull because it is the place of execution. We really don't know the answer to that. So first, we learn that somebody carries the cross for Jesus. Second, we learn the place. And now, we also learn that Jesus is offered something to drink on the way there. What is he offered? Verse 34, and they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. Most scholars believe that what happened here is not only is he fulfilling scripture, just like it is said, but they were probably offering him something to dull the pain as he went forward. And when he sifted and he tasted what it was, he wouldn't drink it. Those are the three things that happen as he makes his way to Calvary, the place of the skull, Golgotha. Once he's there, they crucify him. Now, I think this is so interesting. Look at verse 35 with me. And when they had crucified him, and when they had crucified him. Six words in English that describe the actual crucifixion of Jesus. That's pretty brief, isn't it? Why so brief? Nobody in that day would need to know the details or want to hear the details again of what took place during a crucifixion. The nails, the suffering, the lifting up, the agony. They all knew it. They had all seen it in that world. They had no need, no desire to see that. Only thing Matthew had to do is say, and they crucified him. And the images would come into their heads. As he's there on the cross, the soldiers get their paltry reward by casting lots for his clothes, meaning that he was likely crucified with no clothing or perhaps maybe a loincloth. And then they sat down to keep watch over him there just to see what's going to happen here. And here comes the point that Matthew is aiming at, verse 37. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That's the point right there. What do you mean? Do you see the crucified one? Read the title. That's what happens to people who say they are a king in the Roman Empire, so that you know. They did not believe he was a king. In fact, they mocked him and shamed him as a king. They named him as a king as he was hanging on the cross. So you see where these Roman soldiers are right now in this place. Lock that in, and we'll come back to that later, okay? Next, what happens is we go from the king crucified to point two in your outline, the Son of God is slain and he is shamed. So he is shamed and he is slain. He is slandered there. And how does this begin? So as he's hanging on the cross, it tells us that he is outside the city and he is close to the road. So he's only a little ways up off the ground, far enough to hang so that he couldn't get pressure with his legs, but close enough that someone down here could look up, talk to Jesus. Passerby is on the road. Here you are, passerby. You could look up. And so it's a public execution. It's public. And what's taking place? The passerbys pass by. Look at verse 39 with me. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save it yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." It's an invitation, isn't it? First, Psalm 22, they wagged their heads. Here, Matthew chapter 27, they're wagging their heads. Do you see Psalm 22 even echoed here? It's happening. And they say to him, "You who said, destroy this, I will destroy this temple, in 3 days I will build it again. Do it. If you can do something like that, then come down from the cross." Now, here's the point. Number one, Jesus didn't say it like that. He says, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up." A little bit of a difference there, isn't there? I didn't say I destroyed the temple. You're going to do the destruction. I'm going to do the raising. But you see the invitation. If you are who you say you are, come down from the cross. That's the temptation that is offered to him. Prove to us you are the Son of God by doing this. They didn't know. He was there on his own volition. And if he were to stop then, he would cut short his whole mission. He had come to save sinners from their sins, and it required a death, his death. They were tempting him to cut that short. What would that have done for every other sinner in the world? So an invitation. And then you hear the insults coming as well. Look at verse 41. So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Do you see how they mock him? Yeah, you saved others. You can't even save yourself on the cross, you king. If God truly delights in you, then come down, because he will certainly deliver you, because you said you were the Son of God. And once again, you see the same temptation being given. We will believe in you if you come down from the cross. You see that? Once again, that same temptation to cut short his death. But Jesus does not respond. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. So we have insults. We have an invitation. And here's the point. They ask him to prove who he is by coming down. And he will prove who he is by staying up and giving his life. And he will fulfill the words that he said. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it back up again. And I will show you that I really am the king and that I really am the Son of God. 3 days. You just wait and see. This brings us to point number 3. So we have the king who is crucified, the Son of God who is slandered, being slain, and now the death that shook the world. And it begins with a shadow, or more than a shadow, actual darkness. So let us read together. Verse 45. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. So here we have now these events beginning to unfold as Jesus is on the cross. And the darkness begins to overcome the land from the 6th hour to the 9th. That's 3 hours of darkness. And at the end of that 3 hours of darkness, when the sun begins to hide its face as the Creator himself is dying on the cross, you hear a cry come out from Jesus. And this cry is in Aramaic. It says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which Matthew translates for us, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we read those verses just a bit ago, right? Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. The same exact words. Jesus quotes Psalm 22, 1, while he's hanging on the cross. Why? Well, perhaps you have done this too. Perhaps you've been on your computer and on your mouse, and you see a little picture of something. It's called a thumbnail, or a little word that is blue with a line underneath it, right? That's called a hyperlink, right? And something catches your attention in that picture. Or you're like, ooh, I'm curious about what that little phrase says. And so you take your mouse on that and you double click and boom, right? There you have a whole web page on whatever it is you were curious in. This is a thumbnail. This is a hyperlink. Jesus is quoting Psalm 22:1 to get you to double click on Psalm chapter 22 and read the whole thing through and say, look, 1,000 years ago, God said that he must die so that life would come, so that the nations would come streaming in. Will you double click on it and see the prophecy that God put in the scripture to connect the crucifixion with the words of the Old Testament? It's pretty incredible, but watch what happens. Perhaps you've been confused, like me, about this passage. Why do these people react like this? Look at verse 47. And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. Where is that coming from? You're like, oh, it's Eli, right? It sounded sort of like Elijah. He's on the cross. Maybe he's calling Elijah. So what do they do? At once, one of them took and ran and got a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the other said, wait and see. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. And why does this happen? Here's the point. They miss the point. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22:1, saying this psalm is about me in this moment. And they listen. And they just miss it. They just miss it. Is he calling for Elijah? Of course, Elijah is a messianic figure. So there's a connection there. But they don't make the connection. And what happens? verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. I love the way the scriptures say it, don't you? It doesn't say he just died. Jesus yields up his spirit. I have authority to lay my life down and to take it back up again. So when the time had come, he yields up his spirit. Now this is the awesome part. Watch what begins to happen. This is a death that shakes the world. Verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Stop. So do you see what happened here? What do you mean? He died. Yeah. But when he died, the temple veil that stood between sinful man and holy God was ripped, not by a man's hand, from top to bottom. It is open. You can go to God through that death. And then what else happens? The earth shakes. Why does the earth shake? It has been groaning under sin since that first man in the garden committed that sin. And so when the creator and the maker of all things, the word in the flesh, dies, it shakes. It's being undone. Things are happening like never before. Rocks are splitting. And then you see it. The tombs, saints of the old who were in the tombs begin to come alive. Are you telling me that this death is bringing life? And I'm saying, yes, it is. This is the first fruits of what is to come. His death brings life. His death shakes the world. His death opens the curtain so that we can go and have access into the presence of God Almighty. So imagine that day, the darkness, the words, some missing the point. The earth shakes, the temple is rent, the tombs are opened. These people are coming up out of the graves, and it seems as if after the resurrection, some are even there in the city with Jesus for a while. And when the Roman centurion saw all of this, now remember, he was there when he was dressed in the purple robe, mocking him as king. Verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Interesting, isn't it? Psalm 22 ends with all the nations beginning to stream in to the Lord. And here, when he dies, the veil is ripped, the tombs are open, saints are raised. And the first one we hear professing faith in him is this one. This one is the Son of God. Something's happening that will change the world. So let me come and conclude now and ask you, what is your relationship with God? Have you come and instead of seeing Jesus on the cross, buried and raised again as a thing of shame and a stumbling block, do you see it as the most precious thing that ever happened in all the world? That God would give his life so that a sinner like me and a sinner like you could be forgiven and live? Do you take his name and say it with honor and glory and not have any shame at all? If that is you, Christian, in a few moments we're going to partake of the bread, which is his body, and the cup, which is his blood. Would you worship around this table like you've never worshiped before, knowing the sacrifice that he gave for us? And friend, if you have never given your life to King Jesus, I want you to know that he loved you so much to die for your sins. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. And he offers you eternal life if you give him your heart. If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that he is risen from the dead and is Lord of all, you will be saved. I would invite you to do that today. Let Jesus be your King. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We are so thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And he gave his life so that we might live. But we do not worship a dead Savior. We worship a risen Savior who has rose from the dead and is alive forevermore and is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us right now. And so in these moments ahead, as we come around this table to partake of communion, I ask, Lord, that we would give you honor and praise and glory in our hearts, in our minds, with our lips, as we remember this gift that you gave to us, the sacrifice of your Son. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here that has never come to Christ as their Savior, I ask that today would be the day that they come and bow their knee and give their heart to Jesus. I ask it in your name. Amen.